41, Genesis chapter 41, and verses 50 through 57. So we're going through the life of Joseph. Genesis 41, 50 through 57. All right, so we're going to read this together in unison. So we're in Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 57. All right, here we go. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of the dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all of the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all the lands. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee once again for the Bible Baptist Church that You've raised up here. Help us not to take for granted what You're doing here in our midst. We thank Thee for the blessings, the privileges we have to meet here on a regular basis. We thank Thee for the lives are being changed and the truth as it goes out and affects people in a biblical way. We pray that You help that to continue. Pray that You bless each of us. Help us be strengthened today in the Word of God and encouraged as we face the difficulties of life, as we go through the trials that have come our way and so on, that You'll be with us and encourage us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, obviously, as we begin the passage today, it's in it's one segment of a bigger message, and that is Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so, all things are working together. Now, as I mentioned before, when we enter into a trial, and they always come, and they always come to believers, when we enter into a trial, it looks dark and dangerous and frightful and so on, and they come, and we need to realize that the Lord is bringing about some good in our life, even as bad as things may look, and He loves us. And He's going to be with us in these trials. And there is light at the end of the tunnel, you might say. And eventually, in His timing, not in our timing, but in His timing, He brings about good. Now, the ultimate good will be when we are resurrected and with Him in glory. That will be the ultimate good. But He does bring about good in this life as well. And that's His whole purpose. He's to take the evil of this world and turn it around for good while we're in this world, but ultimately for the next life. And as we go through trials, we need to realize as well that this is not all there is to it. This is not all there is to life. There is something better for me spiritually, and that spiritual blessing could come imminently, could come at any moment, either via our death or through the rapture. And so we need to be encouraged as we look at the difficulties that sometimes surround us. Now, Joseph was faithful. He was faithful in those 13 years. And so we've seen last time, for instance, from the time of 17, his age of 17 to 30, he was faithful to the Lord. He didn't become bitter in trials. He didn't get bitter. But he was faithful to the Lord. And in due time, the Lord exalted him. All right, now, as we're beginning to look at this passage, first of all, we need to ask the question, really, who is ruling Egypt? There's a good question. Who's ruling Egypt here? Well, I thought Pharaoh was in charge of everything. Don't the Pharaohs, don't they run the show in Egypt? Well, not this Pharaoh. Who was ruling Egypt? Well, who was ruling Egypt? It was the Lord God through His servant. The Lord God through His servant. So the Lord was ruling Egypt through His servant, and His servant had divine wisdom to accomplish all this so that all Egypt would bow before Him. So you think of the theme there. So who is ruling the world? Well, it's the Lord. He rules through His servant. And His servant has divine wisdom, and only all will bow before the Lord's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Passages on that certainly would be who's running the world? Well, let's look back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. These are verses that we know, but just because we know them, they don't always come to mind when we need them. Right now, we're focusing on this. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16 says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So back there in Joseph's day, who was King of Kings? Who was King of Pharaohs? The Lord was. Who's King of Kings today? The Lord is. The Lord is. And so we certainly see this truth. We also realize that the Lord was showing that the wisdom of the world is nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God. So the Lord is working through His servant, that's Joseph in this case, who has divine wisdom. So Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about this wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we no doubt are familiar with the passage. Maybe we can quote it from memory. So on, but the point here is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Scripture says in 1:18, and following, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And this is, comes out of Job chapter 5. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And so, is that not a true statement there in verse 19? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Isn't that what the Lord has done here in Joseph's life? The wisdom of the wise. Pharaoh and his magicians and wise men could not comprehend the dream. But Joseph, the man of God, had the understanding. And so here we see a graphic example. This, what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians, he's citing Job, and Job lived even before Joseph. And so Job knew this truth, and Joseph no doubt knew this truth, and here we see it again. And certainly this truth is applicable for us as well. As we have the wisdom of the Lord through the Word of God, we have a vast advantage over this poor world. And so we ought to seek the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world, because we've got a vast advantage when we have the Word of God. So here the Lord was using His servant with the wisdom of God, and only the world is going to the bow. Certainly the brothers were going to bow before Joseph. And this reminds us of another New Testament passage, as we're seeing a pattern here. If you look there in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So, Philippians 2:10, every knee shall bow. And so, one of the points I'm trying to bring out here is that Joseph prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the man of God. He's the servant of God. He has the wisdom of God. And as he carries out the Lord's work, the Lord working through his servant to run Egypt, the world's going to bow. Certainly his brothers would bow at his feet. All who would be coming into Egypt to seek food would have to show a great deference to Joseph as they would gain the grain. And so Joseph here prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ and this great teaching here. And so we should be encouraged to realize that the teaching that the New Testament gives here is brought out in the life of Joseph. It's not some new idea the Lord came up with all of a sudden. It's been an ongoing pattern. Ongoing pattern. Likewise, in the life of Joseph, here we have Joseph. Basically, the theme here is that one man saves the world. Joseph is the one man who saves the world. He's the one man who saves the world who is hated by his brothers. He's wrongly charged, falsely accused. He's exalted by God, and he saves the world. Again, this prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these themes. He was humiliated so that he could be exalted. This reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look, notice there, 1 Peter chapter 5. So these are some points that we need to keep in mind as we're working out Romans 8:28 in our lives. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. See, that's the mighty hand of God. That's not the mighty hand of government, mighty hand of employer, mighty hand of enemies, mighty hand of the world. Whose mighty hand is it? It's the Lord's mighty hand. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. All right, so we believe that the Lord is sovereign in His purposes, and He brings us through difficulties for Him to accomplish His sovereign goodwill in our lives. All right, now, with regard to Joseph, notice about his character. Joseph's character was such that from 17 to 30, he learned patience. He learned to suffer the injustice in his life. Patience. He learned loyalty. He was loyal to the Lord, and he was loyal to man. He learned loyalty. He was loyal to Potiphar, as he was loyal to the Lord. He was loyal to the jailer there. He was loyal to the butler. He was loyal to Pharaoh. But most importantly, he's loyal to the Lord. And his loyalty to the Lord, he could be loyal to man. So his loyalty. And then notice as well, another characteristic of Joseph was that he was forthright before kings. He was forthright before Pharaoh. He came right in and said, God is the one who gives answers and understanding of dreams. God does. Not you, Pharaoh. Oh, all of your underlings think you are God, but the supreme God, He's the one that is over you, and He's the one that gives dreams and interpretations. So we see his character development, 17 to 30. He learned in hardship to develop character. Christian character, believer's character anyway. All right, so with all that in mind, let's look at a passage. In this, I believe it breaks down into two basic points, and verse 50 through 52 deal with, first of all, the blessings on Joseph. The blessings on Joseph. And secondly, 53 through 57 deal with the blight on the land. So the blessing on Joseph and the blight on the land. All right, first of all, I want to look at the blessing on Joseph. Blessings on Joseph. We're told here in verse 15 and following, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Now, we don't know where in those 7 years that they were born. Remember, when he was 30, he was given a wife, Asenath. And so it could have been within the first year. So by the time the 7 years are up, the youngest these sons could have been would have been 6 years of age, presumably. All right. Or it may have been all the way down to right before the good years ended. But it doesn't matter. Somewhere in before the years of famine came. So we have 7 good years. So Joseph is 30 when he begins, and the good years last till he's 37. And then at 37, the bad years start to come in. And 2 years within the bad years, he meets his brother for the first time, for a long time. So there, he's 39 at the time. All right, but anyway, a little bit of background. So under Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, so reminded of her, that's the Egyptian wife that he received, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Now, here these details are brought out one more time. And so we find out who she was. She was an Egyptian woman. He was given an Egyptian woman, and that's who he married. And her father was a priest. He was a priest of On, or another name for On is Heliopolis, or City of the Sun. But he was a priest, so he was a religious leader. Some sort of a religious leader within the Egyptian hierarchy here. And so Joseph is married into an Egyptian family. That's clear about that. And so these points are brought out here. And now what we see in the next verse is verse 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Right, before we get to this, let's bring out a couple points here. And that is, even though Pharaoh tried to Egyptianize him by giving him clothing and title and Egyptian wife and so on and so forth, Joseph nevertheless was still a servant of the Lord Jehovah. He was still a Jew and not an Egyptian. So, what does he name his sons here? Well, he gives them Hebrew names, and he's the one who's naming them. Now, think of here, there may have been pressure. May have been Asenath says, let's give him a name that reflects Egyptian deities, like her name did. Her name meant something like belonging to Neith. Neith was one of their deities. Or maybe good old father-in-law steps in, Potipharah, and says, all right, now look, Joseph, you're in Egypt. You married my daughter. I'm the religious head. I've been one of her family and so on, of her life. And so, look, we're going to give your sons an Egyptian name because we want to, you want to do well here in Egypt, right? And so we need to give them an Egyptian name. No, that was Joseph. Joseph was the one, of course, he's the head of the family, and he was the one who decided on the name. Now, earlier, let's see, Rachel and Leah, they named their children. Remember that? So good old Jacob, he just left the naming to the women because the women were living out their lives and the issues that were going on, and their children's names reflected the issues of their life as they were married to Jacob. So Jacob let them name them and had all kinds of various names there. But here, Joseph is the one. He's the head of the family. He names the children. And he's not going to bow down to Egyptian presence and power and so on. But he decided to name the name. And he was and still was a Jew at heart. All right. Also, we see that in these days of prosperity and fruitfulness, Not only was Egypt fruitful, but his wife Asenath was fruitful. She bore him two sons. Of course, that comes up here as the second son is named here. But in Joseph's life, here we see Joseph's life is starting to take off. It's starting to go upward. At the same time that Egypt is starting to go downward. They're going through the seven good years, and now things are going to get very bad. But Joseph is moving into the bad years on the upward swing. Egypt, of course, is on the downward swing. So we see how the Lord honored Joseph, and wherever the presence of the Lord is, there is life, not death. And there is honor, not destruction and humility. And so Joseph was on the upswing. Egypt was on the downswing at this time. Now, let's look here in verse 51. He called the firstborn Manasseh. For God, notice he always has the Lord at the forefront of his life. The Lord is everything. So whenever something comes up, when he was brought before the Pharaoh or brought before other individuals, so on, he always testified about the Lord. And here again, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So Manasseh means forgetting. It's kind of like a participle, should be a noun here, but it means something like forgetting. And so there's a play on names. Play on the name. Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And so the expression here seems to be that he has forgotten the difficulties that he had to go through. He's not living in the past. He's not constantly being drawn back to the past and remembering all the harms and faults and injuries have come his way. He's moving on. Now, this is a case where somebody actually is moving on spiritually. He's not living in the past. He's not back there. Oh, he had hurts and he had injustices, but he's not grudging them back out. Oh, remember how so-and-so hurt me. Oh, remember how I was injured. Let me dwell on these things once again. Let me bring them back out. I know a Christian couple, missionary couple, and they, you know, I try to help them on these lines, but they're always going back to the hurts that they've had. And they've had hurts. They've gone through some difficult times. And they, you know, from a human point of view, they've had hurts, but they always want to go back to those and start rehashing them, and they get all worked up and so on and so forth, and they want to live back there. And somehow, feeling bad makes them feel good or something. I don't understand that, but they're willing to go back. And we need to forget about the hurts and harms of our life. The Lord's used those for our good, but we need to move past them. And some people just want to dredge up the past once again. You know, Paul says something about that in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's notice this. Paul must have been thinking about Joseph. Now, he was led by the Lord, but certainly here's a common theme. Philippians chapter 3, where he says in verse 13, let's pick it up, verse 13, 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So you see, once again, he's forgetting the past. And he's pressing forward. Now, this is a biblical idea here, moving forward. Moving forward. Now, we all have a past. And certainly in our past, we all would say, as sinners, whether talking about the past as believers or past as unbelievers, as sinners, there were things that we regret, certainly. Things that we regret. And there were things that have happened to us from others. And there have been injustices that have happened to us. And we have suffered. And we can think back in our past and we can think, I've got some bad memories. We do, because we live in a sinful world. And part of those bad memories are what we have brought into our lives. Part of them what others have brought in. But we need to move beyond that and not dwell back there. Not dwell back there. Hence he names his child Manasseh. Now, obviously we've got a past, but we don't want to dwell in the heartaches of the past. You see that? So, next time you start to do that, you start thinking back, I've got regrets, should have done things the other way, I've failed here, other people have hurt me and so on, think of Manasseh. Think Manasseh, simple, one word, forgetting. Forgetting those things. Forgetting those things. It'll destroy a person. It'll destroy a person. So, forgetting those things. And so he realized that. For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now this, the second clause there, all my father's house, he obviously didn't forget his father and his son, his brothers. But the injustices that were brought to him, he forgot. I think we'd have to see it that way in the context. Because he's anxiously looking for his father's house to come. He hadn't forgotten them. We're not saying that. We obviously have parents and siblings and friends and children and so on of the past. We don't forget them. We're not saying forget them. We're saying forget the injustices and the regrets. Especially as believers, if our sins of the past have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, then we don't keep dwelling on them, bringing them back. Amen. All right, so anyway, we see that he refers to his first son, and the significance of his name was forgetting. Secondly, he says, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. All right, he calls him Ephraim. All right, so here the root behind Ephraim and fruitful comes from the same word. Comes from the word for fruit. And he called his name Ephraim, which means fruitful. Significant as well that on the spelling of this word Ephraim, it has what's called a dual ending. And so basically Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Doubly fruitful. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, doubly fruitful, one would be, he's got two sons. He's doubly fruitful. And he was fruitful at this stage of his life after he had come out of prison. And as the Lord was beginning to bless him, the Lord made him fruitful. And then he says, in the land of my affliction, probably referring to Egypt, because he was in Egypt and afflicted, even though it all started back there in the Promised Land. All right, so he was has been doubly fruitful because of God. Now notice there in verse 51 and 52, who gets the credit in all this? Does Asenath get the credit? Oh, she was a faithful wife. No. Who gets the credit? God. God does. He says that twice. For God. For God. So God is the one who gave him Manasseh and helped him forget. And God is the one who gave him Ephraim to demonstrate his fruitfulness to him. So the Lord was behind all this. Now, with regard to Ephraim, significant passage here in Deuteronomy. We'll look there in Deuteronomy chapter 33. might make this verse have a little greater meaning there. Deuteronomy 33:17, probably a verse that we don't meditate on a regular basis, but Deuteronomy 33:17 says this: His glory is like the firstborn, firstling of the bullock, and his horns are like the horns of the unicorns with them. He shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Right, now here's a reference to his two sons. And who has more? Who has more? Ephraim has the ten thousands, and Manasseh has the thousands. So even right here we see the double blessing, the extra blessing on Ephraim over and against Manasseh. All right, so first of all we see the blessings on Joseph. The Lord was blessing Joseph after he had come out of the trial and endured the trial, developed character, learned things, and the Lord brought him out and now began to bless him as he was strengthened by the trial. Secondly, we see not only the blessings on Joseph, but the blight on the lands. The blight on the lands, 53 through 57. Here we're told in the 53, the fulfillment of his prophecy, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. All right? Two points here. Number one, he predicted in the dream that there'd be 7 years of plentiness. He predicted that, right? And secondly, he predicted they'd come to an end. So just as he predicted, the length and the ending of it came to pass. So he predicted that as he interpreted the dream accurately, and this was the prediction. And then verse 54 says, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. That's not insignificant there. As Joseph had said, he interpreted the dream. 7 good years will come and go. Then 7 bad years will come. So as he had said, that's an important statement there. And the dearth was in all the lands. All right, so this dearth or this famine spread throughout not only Egypt, but all the lands. And but in the land of Egypt there was bread. Now, why was there bread? Because Joseph, in his wisdom, stored extra bread in the plenteous years. And so there was bread there. Now, it's significant here, the issue at hand is in the famine. The famine was a famine of bread and water. It was just a famine of bread. They had water. Of course, Egypt has the Nile. But even in a place where there is water, sometimes famine comes because of insects or other things that might destroy crops. So it wasn't a dearth of rain as such. It was a dearth of something that destroyed the bread, except there where it was kept by the Egyptians. All right, and then verse 55 says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Now notice, when the famine comes, the people come to Pharaoh. Well, did they forget 7 years earlier? Joseph was made second in command. Did they forget all that? Well, you see, the easiest thing for them to go is right back to their king. Doesn't matter what he said 7 years ago. And think, our king, our Pharaoh, he is God. He's going to save us. He's going to take care of us. But Pharaoh hadn't forgotten. No, it's Joseph. And by the way, notice what he says here. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto whom? Zaphnath, Paaneah? Is that who he said? Did he say that? They said, go unto Joseph. He called him Joseph. Well, I thought he had an Egyptian name. He did have an Egyptian name, but nobody called him that long name. He was Joseph. Even Pharaoh called him Joseph. But you see, this helps us understand Joseph was Joseph, even though he was Egyptianized. And you need to be a believer and a Christian, even though the world tries to put worldly things on you, you need to be a believer and known as a believer. We're in the world, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And Joseph is a good example of that. He didn't give his children pagan names, and he didn't go by the pagan name, and people recognized that. And even later on in the book of Daniel, in the case of Cyrus, Cyrus, who came on with the, Darius came on, and Cyrus, with the Medes and Persians, he called Daniel by his name. He said, "Old Daniel," there in chapter 6 of Daniel. And so these men were recognized by their Hebrew names. All right, so he says, "Go to Joseph. What he saith to you, do." So Joseph was in control of the food, and of course this is why we see everything that Joseph predicted now is being played out. And Pharaoh was faithful to what he had promised and said to Joseph. And so we see how that's carried out. Of course, the Lord is orchestrating all this. The Lord is the sovereign one over this. All right, then verse 56, we notice the force of the famine. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses. And so remember, he had storehouses in every city. They took the local grain there and put them in the storehouses. Opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Right? Now notice, Joseph, one of his administrative duties here, was that the grain that he had stored up, and as the Egyptians started to come around at tail end of plenteous years, going into the famine years, he sold to them. He sold to them. He didn't just give it away. He sold it to them. Now they would have had wealth. The Egyptians would have become wealthy during the plenteous years. They had the money and so on. And so when they came around now, he sold to them. He wasn't going to create a welfare society, just give it out. He sold to them. He sold to them, made them pay for it. They had to pay for it. And so we see his wisdom at this point. That's kind of a secondary point, but Scripture does say he sold unto the Egyptians. He made them buy it. And so he kept things in check. And he controlled this. And he no doubt did an excellent job in storing the grain. And now he's going to distribute it appropriately through selling. And this would help certainly Egypt financially as well. All right, so we see that the force of this famine is over all the face of the earth. And it waxed sore, we're told. Waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Now, as the famine apparently spread, maybe it started there in Egypt and spread in other directions, and maybe it had to do with pests or something else that would spread, because it wasn't necessarily from a drought. So it may have been infestation or something that destroyed the grain. But one of the earliest groups to be impacted would be southern Canaan, where the Jacob was and his family. And so this leads us into verse 57. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn. He's going to sell them to them as well. We're not giving this out. This is not free. Not free to the Egyptians. Not free to the outsiders. You come here, you want grain, you buy from us. We're not giving this out. And that would force people to several things that recognize how important this was, but also would help the control of all this. So he just didn't give it out indiscriminately to anybody, and before you know it, it'd be all taken up and gone. People had to have money to buy it, whether within the country or without. So all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph for it to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Of course, this is setting things up. Setting things up for the next verse. But we see that wax sore, and they all, everyone would have to come into Egypt. Now, no doubt, and this is jumping ahead a little bit here, but Joseph would be looking for some individuals coming from southern Canaan. And he'd be looking for them. No doubt, he's thinking of his dreams. He no doubt realizes, and I think he realized early on at 17 that he had the God-given ability to have and interpret dreams. And this was revelatory truth. He was tried by the Word of God. We're told in Psalm 105. And now part of the trying is, and he sees how things are working together. One of these days, my brothers are going to come along. This is really what it's all about. This is why Egypt and the whole world, at least in that part of the world, is suffering famine so a family can get back together. Think of that. Think of that. Think of the magnitude of that. And I think we have to look here as well and realize that the trials that the Lord brings Christians through are things that the Lord allows in the big picture of the world, because He is allowing things out there that that people say there's no connection with this local church, and yet the Lord is trying to work in our hearts and lives and bringing things way out there in the big realm of the world for our benefit. Now you say, well, that's far-fetched. Well, how about this verse then? What do you think about this? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things." That head over all things to the church. Now, to the church means with respect to or for the benefit of the church. So in other words, Christ is the head over this whole world. And his headship, and as he's governing this whole world, he's doing it to benefit Bible Baptist Church. Amen. That's what that verse means. So you mean the war is going on over in other places of the world that may affect gas prices or affect this or that or politics or all these things. The Lord's doing all this to help us, to benefit us, to help us grow. Is that what he's doing? Sure. That's what he's doing. So the world market for jobs gets tight. He's doing that so Bible Baptist Church can pray for church members for their employment. You follow that? See how that works? And so he's the head over the whole world. For our benefit. Things that happen out there are for our benefit. To the church, he's the head over all things. It's not talking about his headship over the church, his headship over everything. Now, he is head over the church, but that's a different passage. But he's the head over all things to the church for the benefit of Bible Baptist Church. And so, we don't know all the things that go on, all the things in the background that go on, but we need to realize that the Lord's in control. He knows about us right here, and He orchestrates things for our good. And that when we look at life that way, then all we can do is thank the Lord for who He is and what He's doing, and realize that His promises are true, and He's working things out for good, and good's coming down the road. Good's coming down the road. We're going to run into good, and maybe immediately the rapture occurs, maybe immediately He takes us, or maybe a few days down the road, but good's coming down the road, and we're going to run into good, because He loves us, and He's doing something for our good. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Scripture we've been able to read today and consider. We thank Thee for the truths that You've put in this book, and thank Thee that we can consider these truths. We pray that You'll work in our hearts now as we think on these thoughts that take us back in time to Joseph's day, and also takes us in the larger perspective of the whole creation. We thank Thee that we can think in terms like this, but to see that we're not lost in all this, but that You have a special place for us. Pray that You'll bless us now and bless our service to follow. Help us to live in light of these truths, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.